The date was 1844, and the place was Nottingham, England. There was this young man who was a new believer. He was an earnest Christian. He had been working in a pawn shop for a couple of years prior to his conversion, and as a new convert, he didn't really like his job. It didn't sit well with him, but he did it faithfully unto the Lord. And he did everything that he could, even though he disliked his work, to be faithful to God, and he wanted to be open to the opportunities that God might open for him. And so to prepare him for a life of Christian service, he wrote these words on a scrap piece of paper. These words are incredibly powerful. Listen to them. I do promise God that I will rise early every morning to have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. I will endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of Jesus, and by serious witness and warning, I will try to lead others to think of the needs of their immortal souls. I hereby vow to read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. I will cultivate a spirit of self-denial and will yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. Those are incredible words. This man, his name is William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. He led thousands to Christ, and his ministry continues to this day. William Booth, as a 15-year-old young man, understood the value of self-discipline. Now, many of us don't like the word discipline. Anybody here like the word discipline? That's what I thought, a resounding no hands. Self-discipline. Discipline, it makes us feel uncomfortable, perhaps even icky. It's one of these words that has a negative connotation, and we often associate it with another word, punishment. Discipline and punishment, they are like synonyms, and they go hand in hand. And we think of retribution. To discipline is to punish, right? That's what we think of when we think of discipline. We think of punishment. When a child does something wrong, we discipline that child. We send him to a timeout. We punish him for the wrong that they have committed. If he has violated some rule in the house, he must make up for the crime. And we send him to do the time. And sometimes we tell him that he won't get a snack later, or we take away privileges that they have, no TV, no whatever. I think that's more of a punishment on the parent than it is on the child. But this confusion is unfortunate, because discipline and punishment, they are not the same. The root word in discipline carries a much more favorable connotation than punishment. Discipline means instruction. To discipline is to teach, and to be disciplined is to be instructed. In meaning and practice, it is worlds apart from punishment. Whereas punishment is about paying a penalty and compensating for a wrong committed. Discipline is about making things right. It's about getting back on track. It's about settling the matter in your mind and in your practice. It's about resolving the issue. It's about fixing. It's about healing. It's about all of these things. It's about reconciling so that we can keep going. It's about spiritual discipline. That's what we're talking about. When crunch time comes in our lives, are we going to be able to stand up under the test, or will we just crumble and hide and cower in a corner? What resources will we use to stand up when whatever situation comes or circumstance comes our way or we find ourselves in and we're stuck? What do we do? What tools do you have for that? It doesn't matter what or whom created the situation that you are currently in right now. What are your resources that you hold on to? That's the question. It's my hope and my prayer that over the next several weeks, we will begin to practice ways in which we can, that will help us draw closer to Christ. We will practice different spiritual disciplines, which will also help us give up some of that control that we crave and give it back to God as we begin to practice and learn about spiritual disciplines. As a result, we as a church will be a church that is more passionate about Christ. We won't give up, or we won't just give lip service to what we are doing. We will actually be accomplished in our actions and in our words and our attitudes, because we will gain a greater awareness of who God is calling us to be and how are we to draw closer to God, to stay connected to God, to celebrate individually and corporately who God is calling us as Maranatha to be. Now, I know that is a tall order, and honestly, before Christmas, the whole season of Advent, we were in the book of Acts, and I had full intentions of starting January full bore back into the book of Acts, and that has changed. We are going to spend the rest of January and all of February looking at these disciplines before we get into Easter. And after Easter, we will eventually get to the book of Acts, if God wants us there. Anyways, Jesus said in John 15 these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Pardon me. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." What does that mean? What does that mean about our spiritual life? Can we accomplish anything apart from Jesus on a deep Christ-centered spirituality? Like, can we do anything apart from Christ? Anyone? Thank you. The answer is no. The answer is absolutely no. We can't. Many of us would say that we want to be connected with Jesus, but we just aren't sure how to do it. And maybe even the prospect of drawing closer to Jesus is a little bit scary, because we don't really know what that means and what it entails. And because if we come close to Jesus, what is he going to want me to do? Am I going to have to suddenly pack up and go to Timbuktu or something? What is God going to ask me to do? And that's kind of a scary prospect for some of us. Does that scare you a little bit? To know that God could ask you to do anything? I mean, if you really got close to Jesus, that would be really great, wouldn't it? And you would not only feel great about it, but I think you would be demonstrating this amazing joy and peace and love to others. I think that's core to what Christ wants from each one of us. So what stops us on the path to Jesus? The answer is ourselves. Over and over again, Jesus calls us to follow him. And to do that, we must come to him. And there are passages which are so wonderfully comforting. Passages like Matthew 11, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Doesn't that sound great? I mean, still recovering from COVID, rest. Let's just stop and take a nap right now. Wouldn't that be great? I hope none of you are actually napping right now. But I will give you rest. Yet, let me ask you to be brutally honest with yourselves. Just be brutally honest just for a moment. And I have a question that we all need to answer. How many times have you come to Jesus expecting to find rest and comfort and found nothing? How many times? I know that I can't be the only one. And when that happens, you wonder, what's happening? Did I do something wrong? Where is God when I need him? And these questions are similar to the ones that the psalmist asks in Psalm chapter 77, where he writes these words, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Selah. Breathe. This word Selah means breathe. These are powerful questions. How many times have you come to Jesus when you were feeling depressed? How many times have you come to Jesus when you were overwhelmed with life? How many times have you come to Jesus when you were facing illness and health concerns? How many times have you come to Jesus when your relationships were not right? How many times have you come to Jesus? How many times have you come? And I'm certain that if we took a break right now and went around this room one by one, we could all talk about a time in our own lives when we had a question just like the psalmist. Every single one of us has had these types of questions, have we not? How many times? You come to Jesus and you wait to experience the good news, the healing balm, the medicine that of that great physician that he is going to bring to you, and you are left laying or sitting or maybe even crawling, waiting for your answer. And it does not seem to come. Why? Well, I don't want to say that I have the definitive answer for all of it, but I do believe that I am gaining a much better perspective on why we often remain stuck. Let me first of all say that everyone in every situation is different. So there's not going to be just one answer. But I believe that at the core of all of this issue, that I believe that it has to do with the fact that many times, in many situations, when we have come to God, we have not been abiding in God. Now let me explain. When we are in trouble, when we are sick, when our kids mess up, when our marriage is struggling, what do we do? Well, the first thing that many of us do is try to figure out by using our own understanding and our own wisdom. And then when that fails, some of us will come to Jesus and we petition Jesus, and we often do it and ask for a result on our terms. God, I want you to fix this, but I want you to fix it this way. We want God to fix our marriage, or him or her, or the kids who are messing up, or we want God to heal our kids of afflictions, and we want our troubles to be taken away this way. Just the way we want to get out of it. And when we do this, how often is it not only on our terms, but it's on our timeline? God, I need this done by 3:00. And what I'm driving at is when we come to God, we usually have not been abiding or remaining or stuck to the vine. We've been off doing our own things. Sure, we may have said our prayers or read our Bible or sometime within the last week. I mean, some of us have come to church. We're doing all of those things, but are we really giving up control? Are we really saying, God, I'm yours? You do what you do best. And I'll accept it, and I'll be ready for the next assignment, whatever it is, wherever it is. Are we saying this? Are you with me on this? It may sound a little confusing, but I need to tell you, God does not want us to sit around and wonder. He wants us to experience the glorious life that he has promised us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let me put it in a different... The New American Standard says it this way. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Not just abundantly, but more abundantly. What does that mean for you and I? How do we get that abundant life that he has promised us? Stop and consider for a moment what Jesus is actually telling us. He's telling us about this life. He's telling us that he came, not anybody else, not your spouse or your best friend or your children or your parents, but Jesus came to give us life. A real, genuine life right here on earth. A life active and vigorous. A life which is devoted to God, who is the source of life. And Jesus tells us that he wants to give us an abundant life. I'm not sure, but we need to remember what this word abundant actually, it literally means over and above, more than enough. super added, exceedingly supremely, more eminent, more remarkable, more excellent. That's what this word means. Folks, that is the life that Jesus tells us is available for us. But are we really living that life? So let me go back to the previous question. How do we get that abundant life? Well, the first thing is to believe in Jesus as Lord, Savior, leader, forgiver of our lives. That goes without saying, first and foremost, we must believe in Jesus Christ. That is always my assumption. We must have Jesus to be our Lord and Savior before anything else. He is our everything, and without Him, we are just spinning our wheels and going nowhere. Jesus is our everything. So that is the very first thing that we have to agree on. We need to believe in Jesus. He has to be our Lord and Savior. But once we believe in Jesus, what do we do? We need to start practicing the spiritual disciplines. We need to engage God to move forward towards God in our relationship with Him. We must begin to practice the different disciplines. And by doing this, we will find that there is one or more in which really help lead us to Christ in all seasons of our life. There are lots of spiritual disciplines. They're not all for everyone. There's this discipline called journaling. I hate journaling. It is not for me. But I have friends who love journaling, and it helps them grow so much, and they use it to grow closer to God. By regularly practicing spiritual disciplines, we find ourselves in a better rhythm in life. We are practicing. Are you practicing your faith on a regular basis, on a daily basis? Are you practicing your faith? Recently, I've become more of an NBA basketball fan. 5 years ago, I could not have cared less about basketball. But my son has got me into the NBA. And I am not a basketball player by any stretch of the imagination. That's pretty simple. Just look at me. I am not a basketball player, but I am a great armchair player, right? I have become this person who watches games. And to me, one of the most basic plays in all of basketball is the free throw. It's where you stand at the line, there is nobody in your way, and all you have to do is take the ball and put it in the hoop. Just shoot. It's the most basic of basketball plays. There is no one stopping you, no one in the way, no one trying to block. There's no fancy moves, no Euro steps, no jumping. It's just stand and shoot. That's it. The free throw. Now, some players have a 90% average, and others are below 50. And yet they get paid millions of dollars to stand there and miss the shot. Are you kidding me? That is absolutely horrible to have a below 50. And once again, I am not a player. But I do know that the key to getting better at free throws is practice, practice, practice. It needs to become routine. Now, there is a player whose name I cannot pronounce. He goes by the Greek Freak. I'm sorry, my son loves this guy, but I cannot pronounce his name, and that's fine. He plays for the Milwaukee Bucks. He is a two-time MVP. The Bucks are the current champions. He once said that he was struggling in his game because he lacked two things, practice and joy. He realized that he did not have fun playing basketball. He was struggling with that. The joy was lost. And once he got in his head, in the right space, and he started having fun, things changed. And oftentimes we think that spiritual practices or disciplines should be, they can't be fun. They can't be enjoyable. But that's wrong. We should enjoy engaging God as we draw closer to Him. Now, the last thing I want to say about spiritual disciplines comes from Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But I have nothing to do with the worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, we are to exercise or practice our way towards godliness. This does not mean that spiritual disciplines will earn us brownie points or give us more credit with God. But spiritual disciplines will help us move closer to God, to better understand the plan He has for us, to help us in times of need, because we have already learned the ways to experience His presence. Paul understood godliness is profitable in all things. And another word for godliness is holiness. We are to strive to be holy because the Lord our God is a holy God. And Paul seems to be echoing these words of Christ when he explained godliness is profitable for us in life. In this life that is here and now, God has promised us a super abundant life that is so that we can move towards God. We can experience more and more of the great life that He, which comes through the joy and through love and through peace and the grace that God gives to us and so much more. We benefit with abundant life here and now, but we also benefit, as Paul explains, in death, in the life to come. When we remain or abide with Jesus in our life here, we can remain and abide with Jesus in heaven. We can't lose. We have God in this life, and we have God in the life that is to come. That's perfect. Our goal for the next few weeks is to grow spiritually. Our spiritual life is not just a separate section of our lives, which is removed from other parts. It's not removed from our finances, from our emotions, from our physical, from our work, from any of that. It's a part of all of it. Our spiritual life is to soak into and permeate every section of our lives. And the hope is that our spiritual life controls every other aspect of our lives because of our close relationship with Jesus. Someone once said that we are as close to God as we choose to be. How close are you to God? Well, over the next weeks, we will have the opportunity to learn and to practice the following spiritual disciplines. We're going to look at service, we're going to look at prayer, fasting, worship, silence and solitude, and meditation. Not necessarily in that order, but These are just a few of the many disciplines that we could look into over the next 6 weeks. But I want us to look at these ones and draw our relationship closer to Christ with these ones. And as we worship together in person and online, and as we connect with God in Christian meditation of who God is and what He is saying to you, not only will we withdraw in silence and solitude, but we will advance with service. Not only will we feast on God through prayer, but we will fast from food through fasting. My great hope is that at the end, each of us is stretched just a little bit more than before, and that we use this time to grow in Christ, to be transformed more and more into the new creation, doing all in the name of Christ. I'm going to call the team up, and they're going to lead us in our closing song. And I want us to think about the lyrics about the song that we are singing, because having Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the very first step, but you must believe and receive Him. And once you do, can you determine that He is enough? No, He is more than enough. Let's sing together.